We're almost there. We've been reading as a community to the end of the scriptures, and we find ourselves in Paul's final days. And it ends with two pastoral letters from Paul to his young protege, Timothy, and to the struggling church community in Ephesus. They may be familiar to you if you've read the letter to the Ephesians, or they may be new. I like to come to scripture with an open heart, the way I would hear a new song, wondering what it would make me think or feel. It's an interesting exercise to overlay one's own life in context to see what wisdom resonates through time. The section from the letter that spoke most to me from the Ephesians letter has some helpful verses for parents, children, and families as they're struggling. I do appreciate in the midst of quarantine hearing the verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." When Nora isn't listening, I should see if it helps if I quote the scripture to her. As a parent, Paul has another helpful verse when he writes, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Paul continues the tradition of the Old Testament where the laws of Moses encouraged the Israelites to teach their children about God and God's story. As followers of Jesus, we're compelled to share the good news of Christ, especially with our children. Throughout the quarantine, when the spotlight of the responsibility of teaching has shone on parents who can't cover it all, I realize that even more I need to pay attention to what I teach my young one about God and God's love. What curriculum becomes most important in this time? If we don't, who will? And if we don't, what God will they learn about? The God of consumerism and individualism? The God of fame and celebrity? We are the ones to teach our children to pray. We are the ones with the responsibility of modeling and making space for faith formation. I just finished a fascinating book of United Church history by former professor Phyllis Earhart. I learned much about the changing place of the United Church of Canada in society in the last 89 years. We often think that the place of religion in our public schools ended in 1985 with the banning of the Lord's Prayer, but Earhart talks about how in the 60s, the government stopped looking to the church for guidance in religious education or in wisdom. For over 40 years, Canadian society has stopped looking at the church as a place for moral guidance. The landscape of what faith formation has looked like has drastically shifted. And so it's vital as followers of Jesus that we hear the words of Paul to bring up our children in the instruction of God, not in teaching specifics or in having a curriculum, but in the ways that we live in Christ. This has been important to me in these past months of navigating online curriculum and making choices with Nora about what learning matters. I'm so grateful that Islington United has helped us navigate this with their Go Project online camp, with godly play on Sundays, with piano lessons and Thursday night junior choir. However, we turn back to Paul's letter. We wrestle with some other less helpful verses in our time. Ephesians contains one of the most misogynistic lines in scripture when we hear wives submit to their husbands. Feminist theologians have had a field day with this line from Paul. And even before feminist theology developed, French philosopher Voltaire criticized this text. Working in the 17th century, Voltaire offered scathing critiques of society and the church through narratives. In one story, he brings up this troublesome verse. Voltaire writes of a woman who responded to the question, "What is the trouble, madame?" by saying, "I opened by chance a book which was lying about in my study. It is, I believe, some collection of letters in which I came across these words, 'Wives, submit to your husbands,' and I threw the book away." Her companion responds, "What, madame? Do you not know that these are the epistles of St. Paul?" And she replies, "I do not care who wrote them, The author is very ill-bred. My husband has never written to me in such a style. I am persuaded that your Saint Paul was a very difficult man to live with. Had I been the wife of such a man, I would have made him see a thing or two. Submit yourselves indeed. For generations, the scripture has been interpreted. We may call it troublesome. For faithful women who have suffered through abuse and domestic violence, this verse has encouraged them to stay silent. For men who know their Bible but fail to show Christian love to partners, this line has condoned abusive behavior. This is one of the places in the Bible where we need to preach against this text. In Paul's time, it may have been socially and culturally acceptable for him to encourage the women of the Christian community in Ephesus to submit, but in our time, this is unacceptable. I know that some of our brothers and sisters in faith would disagree with me, but this is one of the texts where we see in the scriptures that it doesn't fit any longer with our context and our experience and our theology today. Because we know it in the way that Jesus lived and who he listened to and how often women are part of his story. Elsewhere in scripture, it says we're created equal in the image of God. Inherent in the statement, equality of gender. If humans are all created in the image of God, then it's illogical to be separated. If we look to the Trinity, the Spirit of God does not submit to the Son of God. It just doesn't work. It's surprising that in Ephesians, Paul makes such a sexist comment, because in his letter to the Galatians later, Paul speaks of equality and unity for men and women when he writes, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Clearly, in this letter, there's a spirit of equity and unity between genders for followers of Jesus. The words shared in Galatians share more of the values of the Holy One: love, compassion, justice. Are they more faithful? Still, we're left with these disturbing verses. We're left with the invitation of how we wrestle with what we listen to and what we don't. This isn't consistent when you take one verse out of the whole and use it as the truth or the law. The scriptures are in conversation and relationship with each other, and Paul's letters are living and breathing as he learns and moves and travels. So we discern as a community. We pay attention to how context, and we ask how words and ideas have been used for harm. And we ask ourselves one question: are these words and insights, be it from scripture, harmful or helpful? Rabbi Abraham Heschel tells the story of when God, the Holy One, gets up in the morning, God gathers the angels of heaven around and asks this simple question: where does my creation need mending today? We all have a role in answering that question. Where does God's world need mending? How can we help God with the mending of the world? And what role do we play in the mending of the world and the fostering of right relations? What role do we have in how we use our scriptures for the mending of the world? As we follow Jesus, we do so with the knowledge of God's entire story, from the place that we sit and stand, with so much more to learn. We use the intelligence God has given us to reflect on unhelpful and harmful verses. We use the values of God's story to shape our worldview and to see it as continually being shaped and grown. And we can seek to answer this question together as a community of faith. How can we help God in the mending of the world? On this Music Sunday, I am convinced that music and singing help God in mending the world, giving light in the midst of struggle, hope when all seems lost, words and tunes to sing of a future yet to be built. Paul and his fellow Christians rooted us in this practice of singing. His practices of singing have also informed how we gather as a community. And I'm certain in his final days, with more questions than answers, Paul continued to sing his faith, and he left us with this encouragement: Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Later, he writes, so what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. And so we are encouraged as we're figuring out how to be the church together in what seems like a time where that was then. And soon we will be together in a way that lets us sing again. But how long is that soon? In the same way that Paul waited so long. In the midst of that, we speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. And we are grateful for the chances to sing and make music from our heart to the Lord. Let us pray. God, we pause and give thanks for the stories of Paul that invite us to wrestle with our own interpretation, to wrestle with the tradition and the ways that the teachings have been used over time, to pay attention to the songs in our hearts and how they can be connected to the past but call us to your future. We offer prayers for those frontline workers who are singing songs and playing music to those we can't sit at bedside with. We give thanks for the ways that music mends the world and draws us together into moments of protest, moments of truth, ways that we can tell the story that wouldn't be the same if we just spoke it. God, we give thanks for the artists, the musicians who've held us together in this time, who've offered a note or a tune or a word in faith that moves us forward as a community.